And I'm right here in the studio, Pastor Troy here with Community of Faith Church Global. We got our big graphic up here. You're a part of our pastor's conference, or you're listening in as a leadership group, or one of our partner churches, affiliates, associates. We're glad to have you here. We're in the Plumb Line, our discipleship class designed by Pastor Troy, aimed at building our community faith toward its vision of growing faithful followers of Christ. And we're glad you're on this journey with us through the Plumb Line. We've been through six of these so far. Today, we're going on to number seven. We'll introduce that in just a minute. Let's do just a brief review of what we've been doing. The Plumb Line itself, the name of the class, is a illustration used by a construction piece of equipment to build vertically upright items. You do it to do as you're building brick walls, or you're laying out vertical buildings. You use to see if the buildings are being built upright. In our case, it's a sign, a symbol. God used the plumb line and said, I will measure you with a spiritual plumb line. And it's God's way of testing our lives against his plan for us. And that plan is holiness. God wants us to be righteous. Righteousness and holiness are the upright plan of God. And justice is how we measure out that righteousness and holiness one to another. And we see that in our two-sided disciples cross. Accepting God, the gospel, accepting God, walking in faith with God is part of that uprightness. It's the plumb line. But how we live that out in everyday world with each other and fellowship through the church and being witnesses is assisting the gospel. It's going and doing the Great Commission. And Jesus is found in our hearts when we're doing both of those things. Just a reminder that we've been telling you that the great I Am is both a God that's holy and amazing. A big word is transcendent. He's holy, but he's also immanent. God knows us personally. He's our friend. He's approachable. This God knows you by name, but yet he is the God of the universe. So you are somebody special in his universe. So remember, it's both of those things. And we covered in the plan of salvation, the 5-second gospel. We covered the Roman road, the four spiritual laws. We did a little artistic drawing to show you how salvation works. Just to remind you, the 5-second gospel, God loves us. We blew it. Christ paid for it, and we have to receive him. Just know that those are the basics that we have to acknowledge and work through so we can get to the place where we can humble ourselves before God. Over in the biggies, we did the support beams of the church. We talked about what's important. We talked about things that are foundational Christian doctrine. And we talked about these 8 core things. There were a few other things we threw in there and talked about as well. But these core things, the Trinity, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, free will, original sin, atonement, the death of Jesus Christ, the sacrifice of Jesus as the lamb for our sins, the resurrection, praise God, that we see at Easter when we're saved by his taking up his life, we can take ours. Justification, a fancy word for salvation, we are saved or justified by faith, and of course, the Bible, the word of God, and his church. When we put these things together, we are his church. And when we take a look at these big support beams, these are really grounded and rooted in what we call the Apostles' Creed, the symbol of our faith that was started with very early in the church by the apostles, disciples, to make sure that the integrity of the church that Jesus taught, that Jesus started, would continue through generations. And we are responsible for maintaining that continuity. These things are untouchable, unchangeable, unmovable, unnegotiable. If we wanted to change one of them, we would no longer be the church of Jesus Christ. Now, in the next one, we covered Celebration of Discipline by Richard Foster. We talked about spiritual disciplines. Once you're saved, you got to walk out your faith and get to the finish line. How do you do that? You have to have some inward disciplines, some outward disciplines, and corporate disciplines. And Richard Foster says those inward ones are your study, your prayer, how you meditate before God and work through those study and prayer issues, fasting. Those are internal. Outward disciplines are simplicity. You can go back and look at this. It's really good. Read the book or go through this and hope you're doing your challenges that we talked about in the challenge section. That's a handout for part 5. Simplicity, solitude, submissiveness, and service. And then the corporate disciplines. We do those all together. Confession to one another, worship, and getting guidance or coaching, whichever one you want to use terms, fine. And in our last session, session 6, we talked about styling it from the upper room to a place called Azusa Street. We went through all kinds of highbrow church stuff and told you how the church got from that upper room where the Holy Spirit came all the way to where the Holy Spirit is with us today here at Community of Faith Church Global. We're glad to have you with us. And you are a part of that original church. We are maintaining those doctrinal standards, and we are a part of that body with the beautiful head of Jesus Christ. We tell you in the class before that there were 7 steps. We are 7 ages of time. The church has migrated over time from the apostolic age that we saw in the upper room. It went into the papal church in 313, and that changed everything. So the apostolic age runs from 33 to 550, and then the state church from 313 to 603. I know that says 550. 50. I fixed it everywhere but that slide last night. And the Papal Church, it follows behind that with Pope Gregory. The church kind of separated from the state, became its own entity through the Dark Ages into 1517. And there were, in that time, you see a split between the Roman Church and the Orthodox Church. There's a lot of things happening. Finally, in 1517, Martin Luther nailed 95 theses on the wall at Wittenberg, and that changed everything. And you have the beginning of what we call the Protestant Reformation. We are all Protestants listening to this. Some of us may have came out of Catholic Church, but you're now in a Protestant-based church. And that's based on the pushback that you could sell indulgences, that you could buy grace, that you could do those kind of things. And so it was a pushback. And out of that came the whole movement of John Calvin and John Wesley and so many other churches, from the Lutheran denomination to the Anglican Church to the modern day Baptist churches that come out of the Calvinist movement, Presbyterian churches that come out of that. And then in 1700s, it began the Holiness Age. The Holiness Age was a movement kind of that came out of the Arminian side. John Calvin had the tulip formula, which we talked about. And then we have Arminius, Jacob Arminius, which says, no, you don't, it's not predestined. It's you decide by free will. Just like the apostles went out and preached the gospel, and then everyone that could hear it, Arminian reclaimed the fact that our gospel is for all. Jesus died for all. In the Holiness Age, we saw the gospel go out to the whole planet. The missionaries went everywhere. All kind of churches like the Salvation Army developed. And then we finally see the great Pentecostal revival at Azusa Street. 1904 to 1915. That actually went all the way to 68, actually. But the revival itself lasted through 15. And then we saw the Pentecostal spirit of Acts hit leaders and key people in the church. And there was an explosion of Pentecostal, Assembly of God, all kinds of Church of God in Christ were exploded, and that led in 1969 to a lay witness mission movement that took the gospel of the Pentecostal movement from leaders and put it into people like me and you and everyone, and we saw the power of the Holy Spirit fill the church again, and there's a whole fresh wave. We are a part of that, and I just want to say this to you. When you look at the whole story of it, it took so many faithful apostles to get us from step one to step seven. So step one to step seven took a lot of people being faithful. There were problems along the way, but they got the gospel to us. And we accept, all of us accept, all of those stages accept that the Bible's of 39 books of the Old Testament, 27 in the New Testament, are canon of Scripture. We all accept in all those generations that the Apostle Creed is our primary teaching and doctrine source, and also including that the Nicene Creed that was developed later, and that we are all byproduct of the Protestant Reformation of the 16th century. We're all part of that coming out. And we have undoubtedly at Community Faith Global, an Armenian twist with the Wesleyan holiness heart to get out there and let the gospel live and work in our communities. And to add to that, a fresh dose of the Holy Spirit that came up out of the Azusa Street revival. And we are a souped up laity. We want everybody to be out doing the work of Matthew 28, taking the gospel forth, being the church, not just accepting God, but assisting God, like we said in the two-sided cross. And that is being done and empowered by the power of the Holy Spirit in a modern day Pentecost, which is what we call the charismatic renewal. So we are a part of all that. Today, we're going to get into the big house. We're going to talk about the church we are today. What does that church look like? What is the church? Now, this is not any different from the church in the apostolic times, but we're going to really look at the church today and give you some good principles for that so you can understand who Community Faith Church is and what you're a part of in this community or any church that calls itself an apostolic-based community of faith. So we're going to start off with questions today. So you're going to get into your small groups. We're going to come back to the rest of this workshop. So in just a second, let me introduce the questions. Your moderator, whoever's watching this, or if you're watching this, you'll want to pause this when I get all four questions up. And you can pause this and spend about 10 or 15 minutes with your groups having dialogue and discussion. And then make sure your groups come back together and share their learning with each other. And then I'll finish up the training on the backside of that. So you'll pause this after this. Let's take a look at these questions real quick today for your small group, your pre-event small group breakout. I want to get you thinking about the church, and then we'll teach about it. We'll see how your thoughts and the teaching line up. Then we can make adjustments as necessary to make sure you're a part of the church, and its nature, its mission, and power are very clear to you. So that's what we're about in session seven. Here are those questions. Number one, if a child were to ask you, if a child were to walk up to you and just say, what is church? Just in your groups, talk about how would you or have you maybe answered that question? Maybe your kids have asked you, Dad, what's church? Why do we go to church? What is church? How would you define that? And then number two, going deeper, what is the church I know how you define it to your child. Put that down. But what is it to you, actually? So what is church to you? What's important about church to you? Number three, what do you think God's plan for the church is? What do you think God wanted for the church? It's one thing to tell your child. It's another thing what you think. It's another thing to say, what do you think from God's word that he wants for the church? And number four, as a group, could you take a few minutes and maybe write a clear and concise definition, maybe 10 words, 10, 12 words, one sentence, a clear and concise definition of what the church is that you believe honors God's plan for the body of Christ. Keep it to a sentence, maybe two sentences, a really short paragraph, but we want to hear what your doctrinal statement of the church is. I'm going to make sure I share with you mine here in a minute, and if actually what Community Faith Global says, but let's take a look at what the Bible says and some other things now as we get into session seven. We'll pause right now, let you have that discussion, and we'll be back in just a few minutes after your large group breakout. We're back in the big house, the church, its nature, mission, and power. I hope your discussion was good, and we're going to get into this stuff, the big house, the church, its nature, mission, and power. Let's start with our definition. If you're in your books, your booklets, hopefully everybody's got one of your handouts. Let me hold that up here real quick. You got a booklet. I don't know whether you have the whole booklet or whether you have a by chapter, by volume. We're in session seven, so you'll need the ones for session seven. And if you have it like mine is a complete booklet, sometimes you may have them printed out by the show, by session seven, but you need those notes here, and we're right in those notes. There's underlines in those notes. Where there's an underline, I try to put an underline in the slide so you'll know to fill that in, and hopefully whoever's leading your class, if it's me or not ever, whoever's doing it, we also have a version where it's the underlines are complete. So you can download that with blanks. So it helps you learn as you write in. And you can also just do the completed one. All right, let's take a look at this. I'll go back here to this camera here. Let's see, from our study in doctrine in section five, we made a statement. We've already done this in section five because we talked about one of the doctrines is the church. It was the last one we looked at. You know, all those things when we put the support beams together make up the church. And we spoke to you a statement of faith. We said that the church is composed of all such biblically functioning, faithful followers who through saving faith in Jesus Christ have been regenerated by the Holy Spirit and are united together in the body of Christ of which Jesus is the head. The church is comprised of all such persons, biblically functioning, faithful followers, who through saving faith in Jesus Christ have been regenerated by the Holy Spirit and are united together in the body of Christ, of which Jesus is the head. So that's a definition we used then. Let's go to, I told you we talked to you about Community of Faith. Community Faith Global, if you go to our, matter of fact, in section five, I didn't mention this, but there's an appendix to it in your notes, and you will see Article 4, the whole section of Article 4. It's 4 pages long. It's from our original Community Faith Global Constitution, and it shows you all of our doctrinal statements of faith. It shows you the Apostles' Creed is our core. It shows you the core beliefs, and then it shows you an expanded theology on each of those core beliefs and beyond that to some other ones. Go check that out. That's the end of Section 5 that you've already had. There's an appendices there. You can also go to our website, cofchurch.org, and you can probably find it in this material someplace, a link or reference at our cofchurch.org. If you go to our place, we have a download for our COF Constitution and our COF bylaws, which if you want to get that, look at the broader of what we believe, that's fine. But Article 4 specifically deals with the doctrine. And that doctrine, of course, is the Apostles' Creed. And in the core values of that core value one on church, this is what it says. We say at Community Faith Global, the church is composed of all such persons, biblically functioning, faithful followers of Christ, who through saving faith in Jesus Christ have been regenerated by the Holy Spirit and are united together in the body of Christ, of which Jesus is the head. Exactly what we just read. So that is who we are as a church. Now, we go on in deeper in that. There's a section called Additional Theological and Biblical References. You see that footnoted down below. And we explain a little deeper what the church is. The Lord Jesus is the head of the church, which is composed of all his true disciples. It's not who we vote on or vote in. It's those that have really confessed and repented, those that are accepting Jesus and assisting him. They are, you're a part of the church. The church doesn't require permission to enter, but it requires confession to enter and others hearing that confession. So the Lord Jesus is the head of the church, which is composed of all of his true disciples. And in him is vested, in the Lord is vested, the head of the church, all the power for its government. according to his commandments, Christians are to associate themselves in particular communities. We're to not forsake the assembling with one another. We're to be together. So we're to associate themselves in particular communities of local churches. And God admonishes, he tells us, his people to assemble regularly for worship. And God still heals, God still delivers, and works miracles through his church. That's who's been empowered, his church, to do his work. Now, let's walk out this definition a little bit. Let's take these definitions that I've given you, and let's walk this out, especially that first one where we talked about biblically functioning faithful followers. So let's walk out the definition of the church from our core beliefs. Number one, the church is the body of believers. That's the thing that you've got to understand. It's you. It's the body of those of us that have confessed Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. So it starts with us. Number two, the church is believers in Jesus Christ, who is the head. So it's not just those of us that come together. If it was just those that came together, we would be a social club. We would be a group of people organizing, coming together because we like to do fishing together, or hunting together, or we like to bowl together. We're not a bowling club. We are the church, and the church is the body, and Jesus is the head of that body. He is the head of the body. He is the bridegroom, and we are the bride. And it's in that that the two become the church. All right, we're the body. He's the head. Number three, and we are doing what he told us to do, because we're the body. He's the head, who has instructed us to continue his work in the Great Commission until his return for the church, his bride. So we're the body of believers. Jesus Christ is the head. And we're about the work he's given us, which is our great co-commission until his return for the church. Rick Warren wrote an incredible book years ago called The Purpose-Driven Life. It's went all around the globe. It was one of the most popular books, I think, probably published outside the Bible in our modern time. And he defines the church really interestingly. He does it in four words. He says, the church, quote, it's not about you. And until his return for the bride, his church, it's not about us. We are, what's interesting about the church is we are the only organization on the planet that's organized not for the members itself, but for those that are not yet here. Jesus told us that if we're 99 and we're all safe and secure in the body of Christ, that he said we are charged and commissioned to leave the 99 to go find the one person that's not here and bring them back into the fold. And when we bring that person, there'll be a celebration over that. In other words, the church as we gather, it's not about you, but it's about Christ. And Christ's command to us is to keep looking for the other lost sheep, the other brothers and sisters that haven't made that decision until all have had a chance to come, or until he returns and tells us to stop. Matthew 18 tells us this. It shows us this very clearly. It says, what do you think? If a man has 100 sheep and one of them goes astray, does he not leave the 99 and go to the mountains to seek one that is straying? And if he should find it, assuredly I say to you, he rejoices. More over that sheep than over the 99 that he did not go astray. Now, God's not mad about you being saved. He's just saying he already had a party over you. But once you're in the party, now you're going to find somebody else, and then we all get to party. Verse 14, even so, it is not the will of your Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. He didn't want you to perish, but he doesn't also want anybody else to perish. So as soon as you're saved, that's why we do the plumb line. We're trying to give you the tools, the plan of salvation, the doctrine of the church, the teachings. We're going to be talking to you more about discipleship and how to witness in upcoming episodes. We're trying to give you the tools so you can get back out there and find those other lost sheep, and we can see the gates of hell defeated and the kingdom of God built. So that's what that's all about. Rick Warren says the church is not about you. We can also define the church by what it does. We can take a look at what the church does, and you can always define something by what it does, because that's the mission. So what is the mission of the church? Let's take a look at that Great Commission. All of us probably know that. Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20. Jesus came and told his disciples, I've been given a complete authority in heaven and on earth. In other words, God gave Jesus, the Son of God, complete authority over his church. He is the head of the church. Verse 19, therefore, go Go is a command, a direction, and make, process, make disciples, not just hang out with them, not have drinks with them, not just have fishing time with them, but we are a unique club. We're to go out and reach people and invite them to be a part of the family of God. Therefore, go and make disciples, not of people you like or people like you, but of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. No matter where you're from, no matter where they're from, they are a part of the family of God, and we are not exclusive. We're not separatists. We are inviting anybody that's willing to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ and receive him in to be a part of the family of God. And then verse 20, once we get them in, we're told to teach these new disciples as they come in to obey all the commands. What's the commands? That's the plumb line. Teach them about the plumb line. Teach them about the measuring line of justice. Teach them how to accept the gospel and assist the gospel. Teach these new disciplines, these new disciples, to obey all the commands, the disciplines of the word that he's given us. And be sure, look at this, and be sure of this, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. So God says, Jesus says, I'm with you as you go do what I've told you to do. It's in obedience that the blessing comes and he goes with us. So what define the church? We're the church that goes and finds lost people and makes them a part of the family of God. The church is about building community that will be a part of God's residency in the kingdom of heaven. Now, let's talk about Pastor Troy today. What is Pastor Troy's definition of the church? Well, this is my work over 35, 40 years doing this. I see things as teams. A husband and wife are a team. I see a family as a team. I'm a football coach. I love American football, and that's a team sport, and you have a head coach, and you have a team. I think the church is a team where Jesus is our head coach. He's our leader, and we are his players, and it is a team. In other words, another word here would be a community of faith who is charged with growing faithful followers of Christ. That's our mission statement. When you go look at our logo, I'll pull that up real quick just so you can see that. We've been very smart about that. Community Faith Church, Community Faith Global, that is our name. That's our mission, to be that community of faith. And how we're going to get there is the mission statement is to be that community. And we're going to get there by growing into it with the vision of growing faithful followers, growing disciples of Jesus Christ. So I want you to see that. That's our plan. So when I define to you the church here, I it's not something new. We are a team, a community of faith who is going to grow faithful followers of Christ. And these followers are commissioned, Matthew 28 that we just read, verses 18 through 20, by Christ to be his witnesses, to be his body, to be his team on earth, to go out and find the lost sheep. Why? To fulfill the Great Commission. That's our task. It's our mission. When two or more gather, when there's two Christians gathered together or more, in the name of Christ, that church is in session because the Bible says where two or more gathered, there he is. So the church isn't just formally meet on Sunday or Wednesday. When two or more brothers or sisters are together and they're doing the work of Jesus Christ, there is the power of the church. Jesus comes in, takes residence. The Holy Spirit is given to us to empower us to accomplish those things. There's an incredible term that we see in the Greek called for the church called ecclesia. Let me show this. Ecclesia. You can say ecclesia, you can say ecclesia, but ecclesia. The church ecclesia is specifically translated in the Greek as a church or an assembly or a very closed community. In a Christian sense, an assembly of Christians gathered for worship in a religious meeting, it's a company of Christians or those hoping for eternal salvation through Jesus Christ. Ecclesia is specifically a Christian community, a Christian assembly, and it's those hoping for salvation that have accepted Jesus as their head and are about his mission. They have their own religious practices. We have our own religious meetings. We manage our own affairs, and we have our own regulations and doctrines that we've been talking about that regulate our body. And so an ecclesia, it can refer to those who anywhere in any city or any village constitute such a company. So the local church in Marion, Illinois, where we're based, that is an ecclesia, a local ecclesia. You could be in Thailand, and you could be in Pattaya or in Teppersat, one of the villages around Pattaya, and that would be an ecclesia locally. You could be in Kakata in Liberia, or you could be in Salala in Liberia, and that is an ecclesia at a local level. Ecclesia is also the larger body. Our community faith global family, where we're at Marion and we're in Liberia, or say we've got partners in other states in the U.S., and we've got a church family in Thailand and other places in the world. The entire church family, the whole body of Jesus scattered throughout the earth, including those faithful Christians that are already dead, that are already waiting on their glory in heaven, and those that will be received in heaven, that is also what we call the greater ecclesia. So the church local and the church global are both ecclesia. It's just a matter of where you're talking about. Jesus fully is invested in you in your local church, and he's invested fully in his global church. The same God is the same head of Jesus and the same Holy Spirit over. It's just a matter of whether we're talking to the local empowerment of that church or the global empowerment. I want you to hear that. You are part of the ecclesia. You are the ecclesia representing your region. You're the ecclesia as a part of a global ecclesia, and you are something special. You're the assembly of God's family. That's a great thing. In Colossians, it talks about this incredible order of the church where Jesus is the head. Let me read this to you. It's very good. And you see some of this language, this theology is a part of the Nicene Creed where it talks about him being the head of the body. In Colossians 1:15-19, man, this is good text here, guys. He is the image of the invisible God. So Jesus is the image of the invisible God. When you see Jesus, you've seen God. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist. And verse 18, and he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence. Jesus is the preeminent leader of our church. He's the preeminent head of the body of Christ. He has been that since the beginning of creation. He'll be that at the end of creation. There is no other leader than Jesus. When people tell you there's other ways to heaven, I don't know how you can have another way when all you can have is one head. You know, Jesus is the way. Jesus is the truth. What he thinks, what he says, what he writes in the Word of God is the truth, and he is the life. There is no other path. I know modern day theology is telling people there's lots of other ways. Polytheists have worshiped many other gods, but we are monotheistically devoted to Jesus Christ because he is the visible representation of the invisible God. He is the incarnate. And he is the head of our church. So I want you to understand the church itself. We're talking about the church, its nature, its mission, and what it's called to do. The church, the unadulterated church, or what I want to call, what I like to call is the Acts prototype. The Acts prototype is a term I came up with years ago when I was doing some writing. And the Acts prototype, I think, is represented by what we see in the very early writings of Acts chapter 1, where they're assembled together. 2, they get the Holy Spirit. And then you begin to see the church move out through the book of Acts, all the way till it begins to move out into the modern world, including the Gentiles, by Acts chapter 9 and 10. We're going to take a look at that here in a second, because I want you to see that we today at Community Faith are still called to be the Acts prototype church. We're not to modify it. We don't have to change it. Again, I told you in a previous episode, we don't have to update God. God's not like our iPhones that need to iPhone 12, and then you got to get a better one, the 13, and then a 14, or you have Windows 10, but you need to get Windows 11 or upgrade to Windows 12. God doesn't need to upgrade his church, because when God thought of the church, he put Jesus at the front, and Jesus is the beginning. And Jesus is the end, the Alpha and the Omega. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. Jesus knew us before we were even formed. So when he defined the church, his body, he put everything in there he needed. The Holy Spirit has every tool we need for the church, not only then, today, and our church and our kids tomorrow. So the church, what we want to be is the church, unadulterated, the Acts prototype. And I think the best way for us to do is to understand what happened in that early church. So we're going to take the remaining part of this teaching, and I want to show you the Acts prototype church. And then I want to show you some of the characteristics of that Acts prototype church, because I believe when you see those, you can make sure that those are happening in your community of faith, whether it's the local ecclesia or making sure that the global ecclesia is doing that, so that we can make sure that we keep in touch with who God wants us to be. We have to maintain those doctrines. Remember the Apostles' Creed. We have to be faithful to the Word of God, the plumb line. And then we have to be the church that was commissioned by Jesus that went out. And that's the Acts prototype. Let's look at this. In Acts chapter 2, we're going to do a little Bible study here for a second. Acts chapter 2, New Living Translation. You can use any translation you want. I'm going to read this to you, a couple screens here. And I want you to think about what happens here. This is Acts chapter 2, 38, 39, 40, 41, 42, 43, 44, 45, 46, 47. This is 10 verses of Scripture. And I want you to see, as the church is birthed in only 10 verses of Scripture, what the church is. It's fully described here. It's fully engaged. It's healthy. It's directed right from Jesus, empowered by the Holy Spirit, and doing the Great Commission. And if we can be this church in these 10 verses in 2024 or 2050 or 2100 or to however long the Lord keeps us, then we'll be on the right track. This is the church, the Acts prototype. We want to be that type. So let me read this. Here we go. Verse 38. Peter replied, "Each of you must turn from your sins and turn to God and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. Then you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Peter gave the first invitation to the church that day at Pentecost. The promise, verse 39, is to you and to your children and even to the Gentiles and all who have been called by the Lord our God. It includes me and you as Gentiles, not just the Jews. There's already the promise of the expansion of the church that we won't see happen until later in Acts. But it shows you that this was God's plan from the start. Verse 40, let's keep going. Then Peter continues preaching for a long time, strongly urging all his listeners, save yourself from this generation that has gone astray. Those who believe, verse 41, what Peter said were baptized and added to the church, and about 3,000 in all. He had quite a crowd that day that he was talking to. 3,000 people were listening as he preached outside the upper room. Verse 42, they joined with the other believers and devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. And out of that, we down the road get the Apostles' Creed and fellowship, sharing in the Lord's Supper and in prayer. And look at verse 43, a deep sense of awe came over them all. And the apostles performed many miraculous signs and wonders. And all the believers met together. Look at it. They were a family constantly. And they shared like a family everything they had. They were a community of faith that was forming. Verse 45. They sold their possessions and shared the proceeds with those in need. They worshiped together at the temple each day. They met in homes for the Lord's Supper and shared their meals with great joy and generosity, all the while praising God and enjoying the goodwill of all the people. And each day the Lord added to their group those who were being saved. Guys, that is Acts chapter 2, verse 38 and 47 that we just read. That describes the Acts prototype church. Now, let's look at this prototype church. Let me break it down. Now, that was 10 verses. Sets up the whole thing of where they were and what's going on. But when you get to describing the church, 42, 43, 44, 45, 46, and number 6, 47. 6 verses describe the characteristics of what an Acts prototype church should look like, what you should lead in as a church, as a pastor, as a leader, as a member, what you should be looking for, and what I as a community faith church pastor and leader and overseer should expect. We should expect our churches to be like the Acts 2 church here. Let's take a look at those 6 things, those 6 verses, and see what we get out of those. Number one, we learn in verse 42, I put the reference to the side, we learn in verse 42 that part of the church's role is they devoted themselves to the teaching of the Lord. So if we're going to be the church, we're going to study the Lord. We're going to be disciples, students. And to do that, you got to be devoted, disciplined, disciple, student. Of what? Of the Lord's teaching. Of what? The plumb line. Verse 42. Number two, they shared in the Lord's Supper. We're told to gather together and feast together and to experience the power of God together. So when we come together to have that Lord's Supper is special. We are a family And it's in the breaking of the bread that we remember what his body did. It's in the sacrifice of taking the cup that we remember that his blood was shed for us and that we can go out and tell others. So it's in the Lord's Supper. It's in the Lord's teachings that we become the church. Number three, it's in our prayer together. The prayer of the righteous avail of much. Where two or more are gathered in his name, there he is. Where the elders lay hands on, there'll be healing. They prayed together. The church came together for prayer, and they saw miraculous things happen. We're told of that. And we're told there was a deep sense of awe that came over them. There was some power that happened when the two or more gathered. The presence of God was present, and they could see amazing things happen. And there was just a sense of awe. Just being in the presence of God, there was a presence that I cannot explain other than when you're in church and you're in worship and you feel God's pleasure at seeing his children gathered. It's like getting your body in good shape. When your body's in good shape and you feel it's in good shape and you're healthy, you feel alive. There's a sense of awe that comes over the church when it's living out its commandment. And he goes on and says in verse 43, signs and wonders, healings and deliverance and special things were done in their presence by the apostles. The leaders were praying for people. They were laying hands on people and they were seeing miraculous things happen. The power of God is revealed through his church. I know individuals can be called to go out, but they're called to go out for the church. But the power of the Holy Spirit is given to the church. Then we learn in verse 44, the believers met together. Listen to this, constantly. Whenever I run across another brother or sister in Christ, we should have constant and instant relationship. And the Bible says they shared everything in common. They would always help each other. They would help each other through burdens and problems and troubles, and they held nothing back. They weren't stingy. They would never let another one struggle when they were sick or ill or lost a job. Their job was to be a family, and they constantly met together. They didn't just go to church on Sunday. Everywhere they gathered, they were family. They did work together. They worked in the community together. They shared everything they had together. Powerful things here. Let's look at the next one, verse 45. So much here in just six verses. They sold their stuff and shared with those in need. In other words, people didn't hoard more than they needed. What they did was make sure everybody in the family had what they needed. So I love this, that they even sold their stuff and shared it with each other to make sure everybody had sufficient. We learn in that parable of the boy with the five fishes and two loaves, how when he gave that to God, God was able to feed, you know, the whole masses of the 5,000 men that day with it. We'll learn that if we'll share what we have in common with the body of Christ, God's church will have what it needs, provision for its entire community of faith. And we're told they worship together each day. The church wasn't just somebody who gathered on Wednesday or gathered on Sunday or Sunday night, one time a week. When Christians gathered together, they gave praise to God. They worshiped together, not just in church, but in home groups and in small groups and in Bible studies and in their households. They worshiped and praised God each day. And they didn't just meet in the church. The Bible says they met. There wasn't a church in those days. They met literally in homes. Homes were churches. So you can start a Bible study. You can start a cell group or a small group. And literally where two or more gathered, there the church is beginning to form. Community of faith can start in your family, can start in your home, can start amongst a couple homes and houses, and it can build up to a larger ecclesia. That's fine. But community of faith is where two or more are gathered in his name. They met in homes. And while doing it, they all praised God. Check this out. They all praised God, and they enjoyed goodwill among all people. When everybody's sharing, when everybody's laboring, when everybody's doing all those things together, you can give praise to God because everybody's needs are being met. Everybody's being healed and touched. Everybody's being connected and enjoying in the supper of the Lord together and goodwill. They were growing. Look, guys, 3,000. The next day they had thousands of more and thousands of more. And the church grew so fast in the book of Acts that very quickly they had to reorganize and they had to add deacons to help the elders. And eventually they had to do more and more. And we saw the church grow to the point that the pilgrims that would come to Jerusalem and experience Christ would then take it back. And we saw the gospel begin to go through Samaria and into Antioch and all across the known world of that time under the Roman road. And it was just amazing. And so the Acts prototype shows that each day, listen, last one, each day the Lord added to the church and people were being saved. The church was growing. And they were fulfilling the Great Commission to go out and share the gospel with others so that they could be found. And when they found them, they praised God and they had a celebration. These are the characteristics that I just mentioned of what an Acts prototype church should look at. Take a look at that list that you just saw. That's what our churches should look like today. I know it was the church then, but the church then, now, and forever should be the church that Jesus empowered then, and now he's empowering us to be that church today. Let's make sure we do that in our lives. What happened to the church? Let me just show you really quick. When the church was functioning like that in Acts chapter 2, when they were doing all those things, as we talked about, the powerful movement of God, let me show you what happened. In Acts chapter 2, and I'm just going to lay this out, Acts chapter 2, I'm going to show you, boom, boom, boom. Acts chapter 2, Peter and the disciples began to preach. You're witnessing the preaching. We just read most of it. And they literally, you see a healed beggar get healed right away. People are being touched in Acts chapter 2. And then, and that's in Acts chapter 3 here. As soon as they do it, they're already having healing taking place. Peter and John heal the cripple. And in Acts chapter 4, look what happens at 4. In 4, they're arrested. The disciples are already growing so fast. The church is growing so popular, 3,000 and more thousands were added. In just a few days, they're arrested and they're forbidden by the priest and by the organization that's leading Jerusalem. They're forbidden. Look what it says. They're forbidden in Acts 4, verses 13 through 22. I don't have the text here, but go read it. They're forbidden from saying anything else about the name of Jesus. Quit talking about Jesus. Quit preaching Jesus. But they refused, we're told, to bow down. And the people rallied to their support because they had seen in Acts 3 the lame man healed. Many of them had been touched and seen the miracles. People would not sit down because they wanted to have their experience with the Jesus that was doing so much. And people gave all the credit and glory to God. And they spoke over the high priest and over the Sadducees and over the Pharisees. And the believers were filled with more boldness in Acts 4. There's a filling of the Holy Spirit in chapter 2, and in chapter 4, there's a Holy Spirit filling with boldness. So despite being ordered to stop, they began to share more. They preached with greater boldness, and their numbers were continuing to grow. In Acts chapter 5, one more chapter, the high priest and establishment are so angry, they put the disciples in prison, and they beat them, and they flogged them, and they whipped them. And instead of being rejected, we're told they left the prison cell after their beating, after their backs were whipped. We're told that they left joyous in their pain because they had been finally found worthy of being flogged like their Savior Jesus. They took adversity and saw it as opportunity. And they took what the establishment tried to lock down and they instead turned it around and blew it up. In Acts chapter 6, now they're outgrowing the threats and they're growing so much that they broke the work down and the elders were so busy with their growing church and so many people were part of that family of God, that community of faith, that they assigned 7 deacons to supervise the care of the church. And the apostles kept doing the teaching and they kept preaching the word, but the deacons became in charge of distribution to the poor, helping the elderly, the orphan, the widowed, and the early church began to needed ushers, they needed people to cook meals, they needed leaders in the church, like me and you, to see that the church had its church stuff going so the church could continue to grow. They had to get more organized. As we grow, we have to get more organized. But look what they did, they got organized, and in Acts chapter 7, the move against them, the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the high priests, they got desperate to try to stop this growth, to try to stop these new deacons that would better organize the church and cause more growth and more structure. And the church was getting stronger and stronger, stronger than the Jewish movement, even in Jerusalem. They sent in a man by the name of Saul. Saul came in to break up the deacons and the apostles' teachings and to try to break up the preaching word. And the church had all kinds of growth issues and they got the deacons. And in 7, they send in Saul and he brings charges against Stephen. And we ultimately see Stephen hauled out and stoned to death. One of the first of the 7 deacons, he's killed, but his actions don't squelch it. In his very death, he looked up to God and Jesus gave him comfort. And he, like Jesus said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. And yeah, people were scared. Christians were scared that the deacon had been killed and Saul was after them. But instead of getting quiet, they got more stirred up. The action sends the disciples out of their fear away from Jerusalem because they wanted to get away from the center. So instead of shutting up, they actually took the gospel, loaded up their bags, and began to go to Judea and Samaria and out into the regions all around Israel and beyond. And actually, Saul's action doesn't kill the gospel. It kicks the ashes of the flame of the fire out into the broader country. And home groups are started all over the region. Home churches are birthed everywhere. And what was meant to defeat the church actually catalyzes the growth of the church. It's amazing. In Acts chapter 8, we're told in Acts 8, 1, Saul was one of the witnesses, the official witnesses at the killing of Stephen. A great wave of persecution began that day, sweeping over the church in Jerusalem, and all the believers except the apostles fled into Judea and Samaria. Some godly men came and buried Stephen with loud weeping. They were sad. It was a real brutal event, but they didn't stop. Saul kept going everywhere to devastate the church. He went from house to house. See, house churches, Christians in houses. He was going everywhere, dragging out men and women to throw them in jail. But look at verse 4. The believers who had fled Jerusalem, they didn't quit talking about Jesus. They couldn't quit talking about it. Remember the church, the Acts prototype, all those things I showed you that the church was? They were still praising God. They were still in goodwill. And despite the hardship, they knew that Jesus was king and the head of their house. And everywhere they went, they kept preaching the good news. They were about the Great Commission of taking the gospel everywhere, regardless of what the establishment did. In Acts chapter 9, that's as far as we're going to go today. You can keep going 10, 11, 12. The gospel gets through Paul all the way to Rome, and then around the world today, and through that, you and I are part of that gospel. From chapter 9, it is released out into the world. Look at this in chapter 9. Saul is on the road to Damascus. He's actually going to kill more Christians. And it's on that road that Jesus met him, blinded him, spoke to him, and told him that he had a mission for him to be the apostle to the Gentiles. And then the rest is history. Our very church today is a byproduct of the prototype church. We are a product. We, the church community of faith, is a product of that first revival in Acts chapter 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, and 9. We are a continuation of that incredible story. Let me wrap up by just sharing, let me just summarize what we saw happen amongst the people of God from Acts 2 through 9. You saw the characteristics in those set of slides. Go back and look at what Acts chapter 2, 42 through 47 calls us to do. It's very, very powerful of what Acts chapter 2, 42 through 47. Let me summarize. I'll put those up one more time for you just real quick here. So they devoted themselves to the Lord's teaching, remember? They shared in the Lord's Supper. They prayed together. They had a deep sense of awe come over them. Signs and wonders were done in the presence of the apostles. The believers met together constantly and shared everything they had. So that was the one. And then the second set of slides, they sold their stuff and shared with those in need. They worshiped together each day. They met in homes. And while doing it, they all praised God and enjoyed goodwill among all the people. And each day the Lord added to the church people who were being saved. That's what the church did. And that continued through Acts chapter 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, and by 9, it was going all out into the world to where you and I are today. So let me show you what they did and how it happened. And we learn, I think you can learn, we can learn that these are things that we need to have in us. Number one, you have to have a personal relationship with Jesus. They had such a relationship that even when the pain came of Stephen's death, even when persecution came, they carried, even when they left fearful of what would happen to them in Jerusalem, they left with Jesus as their head. They left with Jesus in their heart and Jesus in their life. So no matter where you flee or where you have to go, you carry Jesus with you because he is the hope. He is your hope. Number one, they had a personal relationship with Jesus. Number two, they had passion for his name. Despite being threatened, despite being flogged, despite being killed, they had greater passion to do the Great Commission than they had being fearful of the establishment. That's because they had a real relationship and they knew what Jesus could do and how he could change their lives. And the reason they could do that was number three, they carried the Holy Spirit with them. When they receive the Holy Spirit into their lives, the greater is he that's in them and the greater that he that's in you is than he that is in the world. The devil cannot stop Jesus as your head with his Holy Spirit living in you and the power of God working through his church together. The Bible says in Matthew, the gates of hell cannot prevail against the church. We'll talk about that in a minute as we close up here. The gates of hell cannot prevail against the church. I'll quote that to you again here in a second. Number four, they pressed on out of a greater fear of failing their Lord than of the secular world. They were more scared. Yes, they were scared of the establishment. They were scared of the priests. They were scared of what the people could do to hurt them. But they were more scared not to take the gospel with them and as they went to share Jesus than they were of being secretive. And so when they went forth talking about the man named Jesus. By the blood of the Lamb, the word of the testimony, they took the gospel forward to the very ends of the earth. Number five, their will and desire to never give up is what made them champions for the Lord. They did not let the church be defeated by the world. The devil was not allowed to stop them. The establishment could not keep them from sharing what Jesus had done for them. And yes, maybe the disciples failed Jesus as he went to the cross, but when they were filled with the power of the Holy Spirit, Peter and the disciples never failed Jesus again. Every one of those disciples died serving, living, giving their hearts to Jesus Christ. Every one of them helped get the gospel to the next person's hands, to the next person's hands, into mine and your hands. What will we do with that? I hope we'll never give up. That's what made them champions. That's what will make you a champion. When we're faithful to the plan of God, the word of God, the doctrine of God, and being the church of God. And it says it was their commitment, listen to this, to the gospel, to the mission of Jesus that added thousands to the church daily, and spun off house churches across the world, and to this very day, it comes to our churches right here as a part of the Community of Faith global family. Let me summarize again. We've done this already. In the body of the church is the body of biblically functioning faithful followers, those who have accepted the gospel, and remember the cross, the disciples' cross, are assisting the gospel, and as we share in team-led ministry, as a body, discipleship takes place within small groups. As Jesus himself focused his teaching discipleship ministry in a small group structure of 12, we do too. Where two or more are gathered, there he is. When we get 12 together, that's a house church. As we get multiple house churches together, we form local ecclesias, and many local ecclesias form a global ecclesia. We're glad to have you as a part of that in the Community of Faith Church global family. And let me tell you, there is a prophecy here that's still in the making. Here's the prophecy. A prophecy that's still happening. Acts 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10 and on is me and you. And let me tell you a prophecy that's still in the making. Check this out. I told you I'd give you the quote as we wrap up. Matthew 16, 18. Now I say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church in the gates of hell. I'm using the New King James, all the powers, New Living Translation, and the gates of hell will not conquer against it. That's a prophecy still happening. When we stay plumb line with God, when we are God's church following his doctrine and his apostles' teachings, when we fulfill the mission of the church and we get out and receive the plan of salvation for ourselves and give it to others, we are continuing that prophecy that the gates of hell will not prevail against the church. He says when we do these things, if we build upon the rock Peter started, all the powers of hell cannot stop us. They didn't stop Stephen. They didn't stop the early disciples. The gospel went through the world. Even when Paul was whipped and beaten and hurt and others were killed as disciples and other disciples handed it off to other disciples, the gospel continued to get to mine and your hands. It's in our hands now. And Matthew 16 tells us that as long as we press forward, the gates of hell will not prevail against the Community of Faith Church. I hope you've enjoyed this. It's been a great class. Have some discussion and follow up. If you have questions, you can reach out to me at troy@cofchurch.org or talk to your local moderator for this or email them into us, or you can have discussion now with your group leader and stuff. But we have enjoyed this class. We are going to be back in our next session, and it's called Assessment Tools. This is going to be a good class because we're moving into modern day time. We're trying to help you get the tools to be the church. Now we're going to give you tools to help you go out and help others come to know the church so you can see where they are, and how they need to grow into the church of Christ. And we're going to give you tools that will help you determine spiritual phase with the phrase. Assessment tools that determine spiritual phase with the phrase. We'll be back in next session 8. Hope you've enjoyed this. I'm Pastor Troy, and we're in the Plumb Line, a discipleship class aimed at helping you become a greater and stronger community of faith toward the vision of growing faithful followers of Christ. We want you to be the church, the ecclesia. We'll see you real soon.